Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll be starting at verse 22. Mark 8, 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." Well, this is a very interesting account of this healing. Now, there's a couple things we want to keep in mind today, all right? I'm very excited about it. So this begins a new section in Mark's narrative. You know, we mentioned last week how, you know, back in chapter 4, when Jesus was quoting Isaiah, that eyes closed, you know, ears can't hear, lest they, you know, that kind of thing. And we're seeing over and over how disciples have been showing that, of their just stubbornness, sometimes unwillingness to kind of see, but then not. And again, the outsiders are in, the insiders are out, and we're seeing this jumbled up presentation of God's kingdom. And we kind of ended that then last week when Jesus, in his frustration, said, "Do you still not understand?" All right, so today then begins a new section that's going to carry us through into chapter 10. Now, I am very excited about this for a couple of reasons. One, today's story is the bookend of a literary sandwich, which is called a... Anybody remember? Nobody? I'm losing it myself. I forgot here. I'm all excited about it. I can't remember the word. How frustrating is that? Anyway, it is that. And I'll remember it and I'll blurt it out here anytime, I'm sure. Anyway, it is those literary sandwiches. Okay, so we have this story about healing of a blind person. And then the other end of the sandwich is in chapter 10 of healing of a blind man named Bartimaeus. Okay? And in between there, we're going to see some interesting things. All right? So we're going to see some interesting things. Now, why inclusio? I told you I did it. Inclusio. It's an inclusio, which is literary sandwich. All right? And the reason that we're pretty sure, because we could just say, hey, well, why is it inclusio? What's happening that it's just another healing? All right? We're going to see in the coming weeks a very interesting, and I believe so purposeful, intention of Mark. Through these verses, we're going to see three times between these two healings of Jesus is going to predict his death and suffering and death. Okay? Three times. Chapter 8, once in chapter 9, and again in chapter 10. And then we're going to see, along with that, three times the disciples misunderstanding this, or their selfishness in Jesus trying to communicate this to them. And then we're going to see three times in that same span, Jesus is going to teach us about discipleship. So we have predicting his death, a misunderstanding, and Jesus teaching us about discipleship, what it is to be a disciple, sandwiched in healing a blind person. This is significant. And it helps us to understand a few things. So, that's the roadmap coming up here. But not today. All right, today. This healing is an interesting one, right? It's weird. It's odd. There's some interesting things that are going on. Now, I think the way to understand it, I'll just tell you right up front here. And I think the purpose that we're going to see in Mark putting it here, because that's always the question we ask, right? We have a story. Why here? Why now? How does it fit? Where is it taking us? And that helps us to understand what does it mean. Now, we could look at this as just simply, it's a healing. Jesus does a healing, and we can say, you know, point number one, Jesus is a healer. Your point number two, come to Jesus, he can heal you. I mean, that's not what's going on here. This is much bigger, this is much broader. And I think we'll see that as we go along here. What I think we're seeing today is an extended parable. It helps us understand about blindness. Not just physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. That's what we want to understand today. That Jesus is the great healer. And in light of what the disciples are going through, in their blindness, and we can take hope from that. Now, we see blindness all around us. Spiritual blindness, right? We look at our culture, as we look at our communities, even in our families, there are people who just don't see, right? Spiritually, they're darkened. They don't see the joy, the flourishing, the beauty that is the kingdom of God in Jesus. And no matter what you do or say, it's just like they just don't get it. It's a problem, right? And we understand here that Jesus has the power to heal the blind. He can do it with just a thought. He can do it with just a word, and it's done physically, as he's showing, but also spiritually. Jesus wants to show us and have us to understand that the spiritual blindness that we see around us, and we see even within us, Jesus is the healer, and he will do that. The example we've seen again with the disciples is striking. You know, their spiritual blindness. And it's good to remember that it's the disciples who are having the struggle here. So the parallel, if we want to make a connection today, guess who the disciples are? Us. Us. You know, we all like to think of ourselves, I think, in a good light. And we like to think of, we became a Christian and with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that we are Peter the Rock after the resurrection, right? That's who we want to be. Philip after the resurrection, when everything was made clear and power and it was amazing, right? Now, how about you? Well, there's many times when I'm on the other side of the resurrection. I'm the guy in the boat saying, oh no, he's mad about bread. Far too often. And Jesus wants to understand something here about even our blindness. So here today we're going to see, I think, four things. All right? We're going to see an example of faithful evangelism. We're going to see hands-on ministry. We'll see a process of discipleship. And lastly, we'll hopefully see and understand the humble nature of the kingdom of God. So that's the four things. There's our map. Number one, faithful evangelism. Now, we've seen this sort of thing before. This is going to ring true as from what we've heard in Mark so far. But I am struck again in this, when Jesus shows up somewhere and people in their faith, in their understanding who he is or their desire for something, bring somebody to Jesus, right? This blind man needed somebody to come alongside him in his blindness and bring him to Jesus. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. There's a friend in need. They bring him to Jesus. And again, even then, they begged Jesus. They were fervent. They were determined. Jesus, here's this guy. Please help him. Help him. He needs you. That is a great picture of how evangelism should take shape. Because at the end of the day, that's what evangelism is, isn't it? Bring people to Jesus. That's what we want to do. Now the problem, and I've mentioned this before, and it comes up here again. The problem that we have often have in some of our modern evangelistic thinking, the paradigm, the model of evangelism that we see, is often a disembodied encounter with Jesus. It's a Jesus from afar. It's a a mental exercise of faith rather than an embodied touching that we're seeing here. You know, the whole idea was, you know, again, and I'm not mocking here, okay? I grew up in this, and there is a truth here, right? But so often our evangelistic idea was you find somebody and say, you know, there's a God and he loves you. And they go, oh, okay. But hey, there's a problem, dude, just so you know. Because sin came to the world and it separated us from God. And if you're separated from God, that's a problem. But Jesus solves that problem, bridges the gap, whatever metaphor you want to use. And if you believe in him, then that gap will be closed and you'll be with God. And oh, just by the way, in case that wasn't enough, if you don't do that, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. So what do you want to do? Right? But the problem, again, and that's true. I mean, it's all very true. But the problem I often see is that it can be distance from a real encounter with the real Jesus. Right? That we're scaring people into heaven rather than showing them the fullness and the love and the glory and all that the kingdom of God offers. There's an element of touch here. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. Because we are flesh. And we can still encounter Jesus in that same sort of way. And that's what we're seeing here. Because what did Jesus do? He took him by the hand. He brought him outside. And we'll see some other things too. Kind of gross, but anyway. But we don't want to reduce our evangelism to an exercise of intellect. Of saying, you know, think about this. If those people brought the blind man. And they said to him, hey, okay, I can kind of see him off over the hillside there. There's a man named Jesus, and he can heal you. And so right now, if you just believe that he could do that, I think that, hey, that'll work for you. That doesn't work. That's not how it goes here. The example we're seeing is that a hands-on, we want to bring people to Jesus, you know? Now, the question we have is, in this bringing people to Jesus, I'm not talking crusade here. There's a place for that, all right? But my question is, how do we embody Jesus? How do people experience? How do we bring people to this place of touch and feel and a real understanding as embodied people, right? Of course, we can bring to church. That's a good thing. Kind of the body of Christ. Now, sometimes that's for content, all right? But where the rubber really meets the road is when you bring the people to church, it's people, all right? People are this embodiment. I mean, and we show up by our actions. We show up by the things we do. You know, Bible talks over and over about doing good and giving glory to a God of our Father. Now, of course, we can say anybody can do good, and that's a good thing. But the key for us in our embodiment is not that the intention turns towards us and look how good I am, but it, we say, hey, I'm doing good, but it's not me. It's my God. It's my Savior. I do it because I love him. I do it because I want to be in the same path he is. And that's where we want to go. Which brings us to our second idea here that Jesus shows us, and that's the idea of hands-on ministry. Now, anybody that's been involved in any sort of ministry context of any kind, anywhere, ever, understands that ministry can be messy. And it's because people can be messy, right? We aren't the perfect little Instagram post, right? You know, and frankly, that happens here too, right? We come in here, we've dressed, we've clothed, we're looking good. There's a certain facade that we all put up there, right? I mean, frankly, you all don't know everything that's going on inside my heart. I do not know everything that's going on inside your heart. You could walk in here and your world could be crumbling, and we may not know it. That's a shame. I confess my pride in these areas and hope to do better than that, but ministry can be messy. because this involves people. And so we see again here that the example Jesus gives is, again, by the hand. This man, he touched him. Pulled him where he wanted to be. Cut all his head. Now, if you thought back with the deaf and dying man, that Jesus kind of spit and touched his tongue, can you imagine what this blind man's thinking? Okay, you ready? I'm like, you know, okay, I don't know what's happening, right? All of a sudden, what in the world? If somebody spit on me, that's gross. I was thinking the other day, I had an incident one time, and it's a shameful incident, but I'll mention it anyway. I was in downtown Minneapolis, and I don't know what's going on. I was in a bad mood. Something's wrong. I don't know what's going on. But had a little encounter downtown in the crowded streets, and it was crowded. I think a guy cut me off, and I honked my horn at him. Like, come on, buddy. What are you doing? Right? And then we come up to where we kind of stop, and then, you know, I think I honked my horn again. I did. So then this guy, just really, he gets out of his car. I'm like, oh, is that what we're doing now, right? You know, the young man. All right, let's drop it. Let's go. So he comes over, and I have my window down, and he's yelling, and I'm yelling. And he's really going to tell me, and then I'm about to open my door. And I was like, he spit on me. And I went, what? And he just went back in his car and drove off. And that was disgusting. I couldn't think of it. I would rather he punch me in the face. It was like the lowest act of like, I despise you. You know, you spit on somebody. What are you saying to them? Here, Jesus spits in the guy's eyes. Right? There's somebody we need to see there, right? Of embodiment of this is real. He touches him. Now, here's an interesting thing. And we need to understand literature here. Because this healing's odd, isn't it? I mean, he heals him, he says, what do you see? He says, I kind of see people, maybe look like trees. Well, what the... Is this like too big of a problem for Jesus? You know? Oh man, this is a tough one. Now, we've seen examples too. Like, remember when Jesus came down for transfiguration, and there's a man came aside, my child, and they throw themselves in the fire, and your disciples can't do anything about it. So Jesus said, oh, right, you know, and he heals the kid, and then they ask later, why couldn't we do it? He says, well, that's my prayer and fasting. So sometimes it seems like there's a difficulty level. I don't know. But it's hard to imagine here. I mean, Jesus, just a little word can be done. He's the creator of everything. I mean, it doesn't take anything. Why? Okay? Why? That's the question we have to ask. And I think as we've seen, in the context of this, the last thing that he said to the disciples right before this was, do you still not understand? And then Mark takes us to here, to this example of healing, where Jesus, again, is putting on a parable. He's showing it. This is a parable. Because he could have simply, I believe, he could have just said, heal. He could have done it from afar, he didn't have, whatever it was. But no, he wants to show us something in stark terms. He wants his disciples to understand something here. And that is this embodiment of Christ. And I think that there's hope for us who are blind. There's hope here. It wasn't too difficult. That's not the point. The point is this, there's a process here. There's something that happens when we decide, yes, I'm going to follow. There's something here. There's something beautiful, something glorious in following Jesus. And in all the messes of my life, I see, but maybe it's just not quite there. Now, just to, I think, prove the point, I'll give you a little preview of next week. I think this is what's happening because next week, Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, right? And then right after that, what happens? Jesus said he's going to suffer and die. Peter said, no, I don't think that's right. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Right? Peter could see, he saw Jesus Messiah, but it's dark. It wasn't quite right. And Jesus is trying to hone it in. It's okay, don't worry, no spoilers here. We'll get to that next week. But see, that's what's happening here, I think. That in our understanding, we often see Jesus like, okay, maybe it is that mental ascent. Maybe it is the understanding that I need a Savior. Maybe it is a bit of fear of my eternal destination. All right? Those are very real things. We're real people. All right? But if that's all that it is, it's dark. You through the glass darkly. We grow in that. If somebody becomes a Christian and stays at the level of, well, at least I'm not going to hell, they're not understanding it. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. That's why I hesitate in even presenting that as a primary way to encourage people, because that's fear. And that's what's happening here. This is a lived out, it's a play for us. You know, we're going to see a show, and the show has a point. And that's what this is. There's a process sometimes of seeing. There's a process of growing more and more in Christ's likeness. We see clearer and clearer. Now, how do we do this? Well, I think it starts in our personal embodiment of Christ. You know, if we understand this mysterious idea of Christ that is in us, right? But by the Spirit, Christ is somehow in us, then we are then this embodiment of Jesus. You know, not in an arrogant way. We want to make sure we're careful there. But that's a real thing. And so when people encounter you, are they encountering Jesus? Right? Is there something about you that gives people pause? Is there, as Paul says to that, an aroma about you? All right? Not locker room aroma. Right? Aroma of Jesus. Is there something? That's where it starts. That aroma, that presence of Jesus in you is the presence of Jesus to others. And then there's the church. This gathered body. There's something significant of us here together. He just says there's something, you know, when two or more are gathered, I am there. Of course, he's always there, but there's something particular, something special of Jesus' presence. We were together. So as a church, how do we express that? When people walk in the door, is that what they're feeling? Is that what they're understanding? They're good questions to ask. And that takes me to just this last thing I want to mention is I love the humility that is shown here, right? When this man needed healing, Jesus took him by the hand and took him outside of town. And what happened? He says, don't say anything. Don't go back in the village anymore. And we're seeing that consistently through Jesus' ministry. We mentioned it back a while ago when the Pharisees were asking for a sign. Right? This is not a sideshow. Jesus could very easily, you know, show his power. He was tempted by it. When Satan first took him and tempted him. But that is not what the kingdom of God is. Jesus doesn't want to distract from what he's really trying to tell people. Sure, yeah, in his compassion, he's going to heal. In his compassion, that's the kingdom of God. When this world comes in contact with the kingdom of God, it's you know, a virus that spreads to the good. But it's not about spectacle. You know, it's not a, you know, it's not a set up a tent and have a healing meeting. You know, you can really get some good numbers that way. You know, you can raise some good offerings that way. But she says, no, I don't want that. No. I want you to see the path that I'm on, which is this path. This is the path of Jesus. This is what he called. He says, follow me. He says, follow me here. All right? It's not follow me to the mountaintop. It's not follow me into riches and glory. I saw a stat this last week, and it shouldn't shock me, that a majority of American Christians, so over 50%, I think it's up over 60. Believe in some way or another that God wants you to be healthy and well-off and rich. In some form, that is God's ultimate plan for people here and now. That you know, He'll solve your problems, and that really the best sign of God's blessing is your health and your money. It makes you sick. Because then that just, think of the guilt and the shame that puts upon people who are not healthy, who are not rich. And they say, well, it must be my fault. I must need a little more faith. I need to be better. I need to clean myself up. I knew when I sinned there, I knew, and that, so it's my fault. Right? Now, there's accountability. There's all kinds of things. This is nuanced. This is complex. But to suggest in any way that the sign of God's presence in you is your outward health or your the money that you have, it's wrong. It's wrong. And we must fight against that. The kingdom of God is a humble kingdom. It's a cruciform kingdom. And Jesus lives out this parable of humility with this man. And we should have the same heart. Whenever we are in ministry or in our lives, if we know a situation that's for show or, you know, arrogant or self-promoting, I think often that is the path of our American church, you know. Again, I'm against, you know, far be me to judge. I can't. But I'm concerned often with the showmanship of church, right? That the whole idea of, you know, church shopping for the best options, the whole picture of, you know, which church has the best music. Imagine saying, who has the best concert today? And that's concern. And we want to make sure that we are aware of that. So, to recap, Jesus and Mark puts it here. Gives us a living parable of spiritual blindness and what happens there. We see this picture of disciples, us. And I think the hope of healing, the hope that our sight will or signs could be clearer more and more and more. And this could cause us to be humble. We know that in our fallenness that we make mistakes. We may not see something clearly. There may be an issue, a biblical issue, a theological issue, or whatever, a political. We may not have a complete understanding. We need to humbly understand, come to Jesus and say, I don't see clearly. Maybe together we can piece together something that's more clear and be humble while doing it. The cure for blindness can be a process. We don't always see clearly. And we see that discipleship is bringing people to Jesus. Physically embodied and showing him the joy, the glory, the flourishing, the beauty that is following Christ. That's a good thing. I want to end our time here with a prayer from the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 1, he has a great prayer. And I'll end it in our time together with this. Heavenly Father, we want to come together, and as we pray, we ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Him better. We pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of the mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. O Lord, help us to see. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see you in your glory. Help us to see you in your power. Help us to see you in your grace and your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we are on a road and that you are with us, that you have taken us by our hands and will lead us to where we need to be. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. See you next week.